Almighty. Bring us the word.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. There's my friend. Good morning indeed. Good morning. Praise God. Yes, lovely to see everyone. We've got stuck in, there was a terrible accident. We prayed for them as we drove. There was a diversion and it took us over this country roads I've never been on before. And it was just gridlocked. I'm so happy that Macy is the first one to say, let's pray for them. So, you know, as soon as there was that, we knew there was an accident. We saw there she is. It's wonderful, isn't it? The children leading. They will do that so often, won't they? The children, we learn a lot from the children. I find that. So I'm so happy that we're here in time for the lovely singing and the communion and everything. And I know that I had an offer yesterday of another song to be sung by our young friend there, Zach. Oh, he's already done it. No, we missed that one then. Oh. You got it on video. Brilliant. We'll watch it after. That's nice. We'll have to put it on Facebook. That's beautiful. Well, you know what we did? We sang that song in the car on the way down. That was nice, wasn't it? We had the lyrics out. We were just waiting stationary, so we might as well sing. Pulled them up and sang The Lord of the Dance. Lovely lyrics. Beautiful. So this morning, brothers and sisters, then, let's get to it here. I'm going to be brief. I'm going to zip through things and may well give an extra teaching on it this evening via the Facebook Live. But I want to say this is very important. I always say that I know because I believe that the Lord is leading us and I believe this is a word from Him. But let's pray now. Join me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the truth that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the absolute and total truth of the Word of God and our need of the absolute truth for our lives here on planet Earth. Father, we commit this now to You, this time that we would learn from You and appropriate what we learn for our lives. In Jesus' name then, have Your way. Amen. 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 So, we live in a society that in many ways doesn't employ logic very often these days. There's a lack of logic, there's a lack of reason. And a lot of the time people are emotional, and so what they do is they jump into their emotions and they're led by their emotions. Now, I want to say, listen, if you're led by your emotions, you're on a route to trouble. It's a route to trouble to be led by your emotions. Don't allow that to happen. It's very easy for that to happen, but don't allow it to happen. You know, I gave an example recently when I sang the old TV advert. There's an old TV advert, you know, and it goes like, only the crumbly is flake is chocolate. Raise your hands with me now, come on. Tastes like chocolate, never tasted before. Oh, chocolate, you know, and you could get wrapped up in emotions about chocolate, and that's how they sell chocolate. The advertisers are clever people. They know how to sell things, and what they do is they reach into people's emotions, get their emotions, and they sell you that story. But for the Christians, we're wiser than that, so we don't allow that, or at least we should employ wisdom, the wisdom of God, not to be led by our emotions, but to be led by the truth. And so that means that we examine, for example, the words that we sing. That's why I don't sing, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after You. I'm not panting after Jesus. He's alive and He's in me. He lives in me. And He says, whoever thirsts, come to Me. I'll give you some water. You'll never thirst again. That's the difference, you see. That's the difference. But people say, oh, but it's biblical. Yeah, it's biblical. It's Old Testament. Remember, the devil quoted the Bible to Jesus. Remember, he tried to trick Jesus with the Bible. That's what the devil will use. He'll use the Bible. He'll use whatever he can. But for you and I who are wise, we must appropriate the word of God and use it in an appropriate way. Now listen to me. What's come to my knowledge is this. A lot of people are living their lives based on their emotions. And in the network, the ticking network of churches, there's many churches, a couple of thousand churches, many pastors, many things. I get to hear some stories of people and I get to hear what's going on. And one of the themes that is persistent, sadly, is people that once were enthusiastic about the things of God lose their way. And they just sort of drift away and you don't see them anymore. And you just think, how could that happen? How could that be? They were once enthusiastic. Now, what's going on? And you realize what's happened is they've been living on emotions for a while rather than real Bible-based faith. And so when their emotions take them in a different direction, and there's a pull on our emotions from all sorts of areas today. I mean, if ever there was a pull on people's emotions, you know, wherever we go, we've got the iPhones with us, the other phones with us, you know, we've got the music everywhere, there's YouTube everywhere, Facebook, people are just, so our emotions are being pulled at all the time. And so people get deviated because they've been led by their emotions. Now, I want us to see something in the scriptures this morning which points to a life that would save us from that. And it's a life that has a rhythm of prayer in it. And more, the Lord has been leading me back to this. This explicitly shown in the scriptures. So come with me, first of all, into the Old Testament. When I talk about a rhythm of prayer, it's a rhythm of devotion to God in the daily life. So what's happened to the church, sadly, the church has adopted so often, and this is why people go astray, the church has adopted a rhythm that is weekly. But we shouldn't have a weekly rhythm to our lives. It should be a daily rhythm to our Christian lives. It's interesting that some faiths, you know, they copied the Christian faith and they have a set number of prayers a day. Some faiths have that. They have a set number of prayers a day, and that served them very well. And there are other groups that employ a disciplined approach to their lives, which takes it out of the hands of emotions, out of the hands of feelings, because sometimes my feelings don't want to lead me into prayer. My feelings don't want to go there. My feelings want to do all sorts of things. I mean, you know, so if I'm allow myself to be just led by my feelings, I can go astray. But if I employ what the Bible teaches and what I've seen in the scriptures, then I give myself an opportunity to be led by a disciplined life approach that's biblical. So come with me then. Let's go quickly to the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Daniel, written, well, probably 530 BC, something like that. And it says in the book of Daniel, Daniel 6, we'll go to verse 10 and then verse 13. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day. Notice what it says. How many times that day? Three times that day, okay? Three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Okay? So, verse 13, so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So Daniel had this prayer time three times daily, to the degree that other people knew that this was the rhythm of his daily life. Jesus tells us that there's a rhythm for every day. He says, listen, our Father in heaven, and the Our Father prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. He's asking God for his bread this day. In Daniel, we see Daniel prayed three times. Come with me now to Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, we'll see in Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me evening and morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. How many times a day? Three. Three times. It's right there. You say, well, what about the New Testament? We're in the New Testament now. Of course we are. What happens in the New Testament? Come with me. Let's look at the New Testament and let's see where the ancients understood this. You see, we're talking this morning, my brothers and sisters, about a disciplined walk with Jesus. What I realize is this: unless the church has a disciplined walk with Jesus and they impose that discipline on themselves, they're drifting. And the evidence that I see is that people are likely to drift away from the things of God. They drift away. And so what I'm thinking, not just for us as a church, but I'm thinking of the other churches. I'm thinking of the network of churches and other leaders and things. I'm thinking, would it be a good thing for the church to establish for itself a rhythm of daily prayer? Now, we've touched on this before, but it's just coming back to me stronger and stronger that we need to be promoting this and sharing this as a recommended way of life, and recommended based on the New Testament. So let's go to the New Testament. You know, it says, well, first of all, let me set a context for the New Testament on this. I'll go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see the attitude here. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the commission of the New Testament, okay, is to live as a sacrifice and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That sets a sort of overall context for us, which is repeated in different ways in the New Testament. Come with me then to Acts 2. Acts, which is a historical book of the early church. Let's have a look how the early church were. Acts 2 and verse 41. It says, then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, it's interesting that many Bible versions omit the word "the." But it is the definite article, and it's in the Greek. And they omit the word "the." You think, well, what does that mean? What difference does that make? They omit the word "the." The importance is this: the prayers is different to prayers. The prayers is speaking of that which they would speak out. The prayers. It was a set of prayers that they would daily remember to speak out over their lives. It was a liturgical type of prayer life that they had. In other words, some people in the modern church today say, don't take me to that boring, dead liturgical stuff. Please don't. I don't want to go there. I'm free in Jesus. I just want to be free. I don't want to go back to that boring, dead stuff. My friends, I believe that really there are times where it is demonstrably true that in order to be really free, you've got to be disciplined enough to have a set of rules. It's the truth. And the liturgy that I've seen and the liturgy that they would use were a set of patterns, a set of words that you speak out over your lives, over your family's life, and those set tracks for life. So for example, okay, I was watching this man, you know, I do enjoy that boxing, you know. I enjoy watching, you know, and I see, watch the videos on And there's this, it was a Christian video. They were talking about things of the Lord and witnessing. And there's a Mexican champ there called Andy Ruiz. And he was world champion. And then he lost it, and he's trying now to get it back. And he slimmed down a lot, and he was talking about the Lord Jesus and how he'd prayed to the Lord for help. But I was thinking about him, and he said, I prayed to the Lord to help me, and the Lord helped me. He was very overweight. No one thought he could win, but he won the world championship because he was just gifted with his boxing. But he said he got so overweight, he prayed to the Lord. He got on his knees, prayed to the Lord for help, and the Lord, he said, the next day, everything changed. He said, I was different. I was able to, and he's now slimmed down a lot, and he's training. But the point was this, there's a set of rules that he had to employ in his training. And the trainer said to him, listen, if you're going to come and train with me, you're going to have to submit yourself to the rules. And you're going to have to take it step by step, day by day, on the rules. And I won't have any in any other way, he warned him. He said, if you can say yes to that, then you can come and I'll train you. And he said yes to it. And he's been trained. And now he looks in really good shape. But the point is, a boxer has to employ a set of rules. Or any sport that you're doing, there's a set of rules to it for you to get really good. You know, people don't say in sports, oh, well, you know, why do I have to, you know, why do I have to bother training? I don't want to train. I don't feel like training. I mean, I'd like to train, but I'm not really, I don't want to train really. I don't want to. They don't do that. They say, this is my goal. I want to be a success at this. So I must employ a training methodology that in the end will give me the goal. I'll reach the goal. Well, that's exactly what Paul says to us. He says, live your Christian life in such a way like an athlete. And he doesn't just say, live it as an athlete. He says, listen, you run this race in a way, not just to be someone taking part, but run this race in a way to be a winner of the race. Run with conviction, run with a determination and a strength and say, I will not be defeated. I'm not going to live subdued and under this system or whatever it is. I'm going to live as a victorious person in life. Jesus in me is greater than whatever's in the world. And I'm going to demonstrate that in my life. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that we should employ a strategy that is daily, that will take us into a long-term, robust Christian life. And that's not what, that hasn't been happening so often in the church. So often in the church, it's just been emotions. And people, you know, and so from Sunday to Sunday, they live, great service, you know. And in the week, they say a couple of prayers, and it's a couple of things, but very often just led with emotions. What this is speaking of is much stronger than that. Come with me. Look, there's clues. You know, in the scripture, we've got to be like detectives. We really have to, you know. There's when I studied theology, I was told that there was the text, but then also there's the subtext. There's what this infers or what this implies. So you have to read that, and sometimes it's very clear. What I'm going to show you is very clear. Come with me now. Let's go. Let's go now to... So it says the prayers. We've touched on that. I'm going to go into more detail, but I want us to look at Acts 2:15 now. The morning prayer was 9 a.m. Okay? There's three times of prayer. 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 in the afternoon. And you see these repeatedly in the scriptures. They're there in the Old Testament. We've seen them in Psalms. We've seen them in Daniel. Right here in the New Testament. Acts 2:15, it says this. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. The third hour of the day in the Jewish calendar was 9 o'clock in the morning. Daily calendar. 9 o'clock in the morning was the third hour. That's the time that the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost comes at the hour of prayer. Isn't that amazing? I mean, talk about a rhythm to the day and talk about this being implicit. You see, if you were Jewish and you were reading this, you'd say, wow,
The hour of prayer,
9 o'clock in the morning. But to many people, it just goes over their heads. They don't see it. But I think this is so important. If you're reading this and with an understanding, you know, with understanding the context, the presupposition pool, as they sometimes call it, you know, you can see it clearly. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay, well, what about the midday prayer? Well, come with me. Come to Acts chapter 10. Let's see what it says there. It says this in verse 9. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. About the sixth hour. That's the 12 o'clock time of prayer. And what would he pray? He'd pray the scriptures. He'd pray the scriptures. He would be using the prayers that they would pray in the liturgical Jewish service. There was no New Testament at this time. And he would be calling out from his heart, praying about those things that are on his mind. Of course, he was praying that as well. But he was also praying the prayers, the set prayers. So he went up on his housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So a very important thing happens here. And it happens at the time of prayer. So then, evening prayer. Watch this. Come with me now to Acts 10. We're in Acts 10 already. Let's go now to verses 1 to 3. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day. The ninth hour of the day. Isn't that amazing? So here we see the ninth hour of the day. And again, to the Jewish reader, they understand, it was that hour of prayer. Okay, the ninth hour of the prayer. This is when God speaks to him. God, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So God chooses to employ the hours of prayer during the rhythm of the day. God is using that. He uses that to come at Pentecost. Pentecost, the start of the modern church that we know. Pentecost comes at that hour in the morning, 9 in the morning. He's speaking here, answering prayer, coming in visions at the hour of prayer. I mean, I just think it's remarkable, the implications of this and the implicit advice that this would give a discerning reader. Let's go to Acts 10:30. In Acts 10:30, it says this, for Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. Explicitly the ninth hour, look. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw that vision, an angel of God coming to him saying, Cornelius. Let's go to Acts 10, verses 42. From verse 42. He says this, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. The potential impact and the importance of this prayer. What a remarkable thing. In Acts 3, 1 to 6, watch this. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, and I'm going through this at such a speed this morning, my brothers and sisters. I understand it's a speed, but what I'm doing is I'm just highlighting it, okay? Because I'm hoping, and give me some feedback, I'm hoping that everyone will want the notes and want to have a read of it for themselves. Yes?
Yes, good. So we'll make the notes available on the church website or wherever. The notes will be available. We'll have them in the back for next week. But you can see the importance. So let's go to Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And then we have the miracle that takes place. But you notice the disciples were going up at the hour of prayer. So this was the rhythm of life for the disciples. And what's happened is, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that rhythm of life has been lost. So it's been lost in the main. So what am I saying today? I'm saying, well, look, we can see that this is biblical. We can see it's a rhythm of life. Why don't we just employ a structure for a rhythm of life for ourselves? I mean, we all like to have a breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Why don't we just start off by saying, you know, before breakfast, before lunch, before dinner, even if it's 30 seconds, I expect we all probably pray anyway. So 30 seconds before the prayer of thanks, we're just going to go into this. Or maybe it'll be 5 minutes for some. Maybe 10 minutes. Maybe it'll be half an hour. Whatever. I'd like it to be the hour of prayer. But what I'm saying is, I know that many lives are busy. People can't do that. But what they can do is they can employ a small amount of time. And in that, take little steps to become disciplined in the hours of prayer that we see in the scripture. And I believe that when emotions go down, and that kicks, that's the time when this will kick in. So when the emotions go down, things aren't going so well, there's a rhythm, there's a disciplined life, there's a rhythm to the daily prayers, and people will just be open to God at those times, and God will minister to them. But you see, we're the ones who have to employ this. Watch this. Let me just show you a little bit more evidence as we close here. Come with me. Look at Jesus. I want you to see Jesus, okay? Jesus, come to Mark 15. Mark 15 and verse 25. Please, let me just show you this. You see, why am I saying, my heart. I love people and I want the best for people. And it just hurts to see people going astray. When I see people going astray and I see people and they're just gone all floppy with their faith and they don't have, they're just all over the place. And I think to myself, oh, why didn't they employ a discipline? And some people just don't have that. It just doesn't come naturally to them. And what I've noticed is that the peoples on the earth who employ a disciplined approach, it works out well for them. Whatever you're doing in life, a disciplined approach works out well. I've seen people who aren't particularly gifted, for example, in sports. But I've seen them employ a disciplined approach, and over a period of time, they've become quite proficient in the sport because they've employed discipline. Or someone perhaps who's not that bright, but they were employing great discipline in their studies. And they've achieved a certain degree of, success through employing discipline. And so here we are with this understanding that's been revealed to us from the New Testament and the Old Testament. And I think it gives us a clue as to the rhythm of our daily lives, a rhythm that would save us from the emotionalism that so often leads people astray in the modern church. So often that's the case. Look at Jesus, come here. In Mark 15, 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Within the Jewish temple, you know, the third hour, incense would have been offered in the sanctuary daily, and the first lamb would have been slaughtered. That was the daily rhythm. the sacrificial system. The incense would have been offered in the sanctuary. The first lamb would have been sacrificed as those temple gates were opened. And it's interesting to think that the second lamb that would have been sacrificed in the Jewish temple, tied to the altar, that would have taken place at high noon, 12 o'clock. Come with me to Luke 23, 44. Because in Luke 23, 44, we get more clues for the picture of our story here this morning. And it says this, "Now it was about the sixth hour." That's 12 o'clock. "And there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour." Until the ninth hour. Let me read from verse 45 of Luke 23. "Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two." The veil of the temple is torn in two at that very moment of prayer. The Jewish prayer system, it's set up for communion with God. And at that hour of prayer, the veil in the temple is torn in two. It's the most remarkable revelation that should come from this. It really is something. It's so powerful. But you know, to my amazement, I've not heard anyone ever preach on this. And here it is for us all to read and see this morning. Isn't God good? It's right here in black and white, my brothers and sisters. It's right here for us. Fresh food to nourish us. Nourish us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Look what it says then in verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus Christ prays His last prayer at the hour of Jewish prayer. He prays to the Father at that hour of 3 o'clock, and there He gives Himself to God Almighty. It's the rhythm of daily prayer employed by Jesus Christ at His very last moment as a human being on planet Earth. If ever there was reason for us to employ hours of prayer, there they are, my precious brothers and sisters. I submit this to you this morning as a very potent tool for us and our walk with Jesus. We haven't got time now as we come to a close. But the early church understood this. The early church employed this. And the church throughout the ages has as well. In fact, Islam employed this when they took up their 5 times of prayer a day. They saw what the Christians were doing with their hours of prayer. And they employed a similar system. I only wonder what would have happened if the church worldwide had stuck to hours of prayer and stuck to the prayers and stuck to that rhythm of prayer. Do you think there may be a difference now? Let's stand, shall we? Praise God. Let's reflect then as we have our last song.